As I said, I love to talk about life. Life. When you go to depart this world, it's a strange experience. I've been down close to death's door, and I'm sure numbers of you have. Some say that they have been down, went over, and came back, and they've testified of strange things. Some you seem to want to believe, and some you seems hard to believe. But it's strange because when you come down to the crossing, the thing that disturbs you is not death. That's not what bothers you. But it's going into the unknown. See, you are acquainted with this side of the world, and you're not acquainted with that one, and you've never lived in that one. And it's strange, you know, it's the unknown. I know when I made my first trip to California, I'd never been to California, and it really bothered me. I had to make a long, long trip, and I didn't know anything about that place, and I didn't know anybody back over on that side of the hill, and it really bothered me. But once I got over there and got acquainted, I found out that those people that lived on that side of the mountain, they wasn't bothered at all about living over there. And they felt over there about Georgia like I did over here about California. And I got to share my enthusiasm with them about Georgia. Told one fellow, I said, back there we've got red clay. He said, oh, no, can't be. I said, well, whether you believe it or not, I said, it's red. He couldn't believe there's any such thing as red dirt in the world, you know, like that. But back then, people didn't travel quite as much as they do now. Now people just sail around everywhere, and they know one side of the world by as well as they do another. But even when I first started going overseas, it was an unusual experience. You know, you just get a little shaky, and you wonder, well, we've been over there so much now until that we've learned that those people on that side of the world, they're just like people on this side of the world. And that's the way it is when you get acquainted with God and you get acquainted with heaven. You go over there and you visit around with them folks, and then you come back over here and you find out that them folks over there are just like these folks over here. You know, that is to say, there's folks over there and there's folks over here. And John, he visited with some of them in the book of Revelation. He visited with some of them, and one of them was talking to him, and he almost fell down and worshiped him. And he said, see that you do it not, for I'm your brother. He said, I'm of the prophets, John. So he visited with them on that side of the world, and you know, and it was a real experience. I've learned a lot in visiting with that side of the world. One thing, it's not unknown to me. Their laws, their ways of life, their joys, and their thrills, they're not unknown to me. One time, that was an unknown world to me, and it was very fearful to even think about it. But it's not that way anymore. After you one time learn, like California, you learn how beautiful it is, and the beautiful sandy shores, and beautiful, peaceful Pacific makes you want to go back. I have to admit that a time or two as of late that we went back, it seemed like the dream had faded away and a nightmare was there in its place. Because we used to go out there and it was so beautiful. The mountains was lovely. As you approached the ocean, it was so beautiful all up and down the shores of San Diego. And we've ministered all through Los Angeles and San Diego and our the different places down along San Diego and where, all across there, just numbers of places, Placentia, Bell Garden, and whatever, Anaheim. But the last time or two we went back, it is houses and settlement and city for miles and miles before you ever get to the ocean, and it's like a nightmare. I really didn't, as a matter of fact, the last time Betty and I went there in the motorhome just before we got rid of the motorhome, I drove all the way to California, and I got there, and I drove through the traffic, and by the time I got down near the ocean, I was so disgusted, I turned around and left. I never did spend no time. I just come on by. But in heaven, it isn't like that. It isn't like that. If you ever go to heaven, you'll find out that it isn't like that. Jesus appeared in glory with Moses and Elijah. How many of you know that Moses and Elijah is in glory? And Enoch walked with God 300 years and then he went on to glory. And the Bible says concerning Abraham, Lazarus, they apparently was in glory, for they were in paradise. And there is another world. Now, let me say this just before we read. There is another world. Now, I dread to die if we look at it on the human side. You dread to die. Everybody dreads to die. Because, like I say, they're not acquainted with that world. Though they hear ever so much about it, they're not too sure about it. They tell you they are, but, you know, you say, well, look, what about you just going over there with me? And they say, well, let's just wait a while, you know. Somebody wrote a song one time, everybody wants to go to heaven, but nobody wants to die. And it's kind of a strange thing. But have you ever stopped to think? Just stop and think now that in Adam all die. And has it ever occurred to you, just stopping and thinking now, that everybody before you is dead and they're buried, other than those that the Lord called out of the earth to take with him, and other than people like Enoch or whatever that was translated? Has it ever occurred to you that every one of them died? You know, let's say it like this. Your mother died. Maybe she's still alive. That's good. Your dad's still alive. That's good. But just speaking of those of loved ones that's departed, their mother died. Your daddy died. That is your father. And there's been loved ones, children. They died. Your grandmother died. Your grandparents died. And their parents died, and their parents died, and their parents died, and their parents died. And that though you dread to die, you really dread to die. But has it ever occurred to you that you're only doing what everybody else has done? And you're not doing something unusual. When you lay down to die, you go all to pieces, whatever. Should it be like that? We have to remember that everybody else done the same thing. Everybody was for you, they done the same thing. You're not doing anything but what they done. Let's give the Lord a hand. I said, you ain't doing nothing but what they done. That's like Jacob. Jacob, you know, he said, I go the way of all the earth. Isn't that right? That was his attitude. He said, call these boys in, I want to bless them. He said, I'm fixing to take a trip, I'm going the way of all the earth. From the dust thou art, to the dust thou shalt return. Go in the way of all the earth. So really, you're not going to do anything except what all of them before you did. And the thing is that you're not going to do anything more than what all of them that after you is going to do. If Jesus tarries, all of your children and their children and their children, they're going to do the same thing. When you go to breathe your last breath, you know, and you die, just remember everybody before you did that. You're just another pea in the pot, as we say. Just another one doing the same thing. And then just remember everyone that's coming after you. If Jesus tarries, everyone, whether they're little, whether they're whatever, you know, they're coming right along. You just be well overweight and they'll come along. They'll have to do the very same thing that you did. It's amazing how that in this world everybody likes to follow everybody to do something, but when it comes to that, nobody wants to follow nobody. And they lose all their zip. So somebody says, he's got $1 million. Boy, I'd like to be like that. And after a while, you know, it comes time to see whether or not his insurance is paid up. And he say, well, we've had a good time with the million. Let's come on and we'll do the next thing. Say, no, I don't want no part of that. So it's really amazing how that the terror of death strikes throughout the world. Every individual. And yet, everybody has done it. It's just a daily practice. Why today there's no telling how many died. I did know the statistics before we got so much population as to how many every day multiplied people die or are killed every day. It's just routine. See, so you that are young and looking for a wife or a husband, that's great. That's wonderful. You know, you get married, and the preacher, he encourages you. He said, do you take her till you die? And you say, yeah. Do you take him till he dies? Yeah. So before you get started in the beginning, he's done told you about the end. But you know, it's still strange with all of this, knowing that we're going to die as people, knowing that, we still go gullibly on after the world. We still think about being an artist or being a singer or being a president or some celebrity or being a millionaire or projecting our face or our forms or our figures, you know. We still think about this, knowing that all of it is vanity and vexation of the spirit. We still place our affection on things in this life as pertaining to the flesh, whether it be money or prestige or each other, whether it be loved ones or whatever. We still lay up treasures in the earth rather than in heaven. We still have our conversation in the earth rather than having our conversation in heaven. Knowing all of these things, we still go on and do it. And the preacher, he is constantly preaching to us, and he's continually telling us about all this, and we still go on and do it. And it doesn't matter what age we are, how old we are, how young we are. Somebody would say, well, it looks like when you get 50, you'd have enough sense to start turning around. But they don't. They get to thinking about 50, and they say, 50, 60. I believe I can make it to 60. And I got to make some more money. And then when they get 60, you think, well, for sure, they get some sense. But to think 60, I know somebody that lived 63, you know. And when he gets 63, somebody says, well, I know a man that lives 70. I can still make some money. I know I've seen this happen. I've talked to people as they came to the hilltop, as we say, and was going over the ridge. And I was shocked to think that they were still talking about making money and having convenience and buying this and buying that and having these things. And I just looked at them in utter amazement. I think, my God, how could you do that? You've spent your life like that. And now, here it is, you're fixing to go over the hill, and you don't have any incentive toward God at all. You're still thinking about your paycheck and next week. Let's give the Lord a hand. I say that's the way folks are. That's the way folks are. I'll not be like that, but that's the way folks are. You know why they are like that? It isn't because of the human being. Someone would say, well, it's just the human being. And no, it's not like that at all. It isn't because of the human being. It doesn't have anything to do with the human being. Now, if it doesn't, then you tell me what it does have to do with it. With. What does it have to do with? The devil. The devil is the prince of the world. He loves the things of the flesh. And he isn't planning to die because angels cannot die. So he's planning to get all he can in you. And then the next one, he's going to get all he can in him. And he's just going right on from one human being to another human being. So he isn't worried about all that. You understand what I'm saying? He's not worried about that because he can't die. Angels cannot die. God will have to destroy Lucifer and the fallen angels. There's no way they can die. That's why the Bible said they that are born again are equal to the angels and cannot die. Angels cannot die. You know, you can't kill an angel. You can't walk up and shoot him. You can't knife him. You can't cut his throat. You can't beat his brains out. There ain't nothing you can do to him. Let's give the Lord our hand. How do you believe what I'm saying? You ever tried killing one of them? Never will forget, I've told you this, Betty and I on the field, cold, I'd give out a gas on the side of the road. I couldn't find nobody coming by. And I was so sick. Or rather, Betty was so sick. I wasn't sick. But I was so mad. And I was sitting in the front seat, and I said, I believe God will do something. I believe. Nothing didn't happen. I went buying the gas out, and it was cold, and my wife was sick, and I loved her so much, you know. My little children in there, and I said, I believe. Nothing didn't happen. Another hour went by. And a few hours went by, and I found myself, instead of saying, I believe, I was sitting there, I said, devil, if I could get you, I'd kill you with my bare hands, and I'd tear you up. And I thought, God, what am I doing? But you get out there, but you can't do that with the devil. You can't do, you get mad at him, but you can't do that, you know. And that's what causes you to get upset at each other. You know, it's because you see the devil in each other. And you get upset, or either the devil gets in you and you see the good in somebody else and you want to hurt them. But I'm saying all that to try to explain something to you. We're only doing what is routine. If we die, it is only routine. That is what everybody else has done. And I tell you this for a consolation, because the average individual just doesn't stop to think about it. You know, and they dread death so much. You know, it's just like you're going to die, and you think, oh my God, everybody's living, now I've got to die, oh my God. You know, and you don't think that everybody else is done dead, and you're just late coming, that's all. And the rest of them's going to be coming right after you. So it makes a difference when you understand. When you come to understand, it really makes a difference. And somebody would say, well, it don't make no difference to me. If you die, you die. I still don't want to die. But see, I'm saying this, that if you are a Christian and you come to realize that it is impossible for you to die. You to die. Think of the horribleness of those that die. Those that die. I mean really, genuinely die. Jesus said, Lazarus, sleep. He's asleep. He sleepeth. I go to awake him. And when they didn't understand, one of them said, now, if he's asleep, you know, what do you want to wake him up for? He might need his rest. Jesus said, well, you don't understand. He's dead. Your terms, he's dead. But see, Lazarus loved the Lord. Lazarus loved the Lord. And when you are a Christian, you cannot die. They that dwell in heaven, the Bible said, rejoice ye that dwell in heaven. They that are accounted for the resurrection are equal with the angels, and they cannot die. They cannot die. See, you have already passed from death unto life. You've already died. When Jesus died, that was you dying. And the Bible said, reckon yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin by the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, and alive by that resurrection. So see, you cannot die. You've already passed over that. You've already gone from that. See, you are they that dwell in heaven. You are equal to the angels. And you cannot die. Now, when you say you say, Brother Pike, what do you mean you? I'm speaking of you, the inner you, that which is the inner you. Paul said there is an inner man and there is an outer man. And though the outer man perish, yet the inner man is renewed day by day. When you're born again, you leave the outer man and you become the inner man. When you're born into this world in the image of sin and death, the image of Adam, the fallen one, you are subject to death, and you are going to die, and not only go to sleep in the body, but you're going to die because your spirit is going to depart from God, and you're going to be eternally doomed and damned and separated from eternal life. That is death. That's why the Bible says, as I remind you again, blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection, over which the second death hath no power. That is, blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection, whereas the Bible says, at the coming of the Lord with the shout, with the trump of God, is the archangel, the voice of the archangel, that he will shout out, and the dead in Christ shall rise. That is the first resurrection. And the Bible said, blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. For the Bible said, and the wicked dead live not again until the 1,000 years was finished. And that is the second resurrection. which is the wicked dead, and they're not blessed at all. They're coming forth to the judgment of God. But blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection, over which the dead or death hath no power, the second death. So then, the second resurrection brings us to death, the lake of fire, which is the eternal separation of our spirit from God the Father, the Eternal One. But when we are Christians, as to what we call death is only going to sleep, for the Bible said the body without the spirit is dead. So it is what you call the death of the body. It is not death, it is a sleep. The body goes to sleep. Now, why would you say that it is asleep, Brother Pike, rather than death? All right? It is asleep rather than death because Jesus said, Lazarus sleepeth, I go to awake him. And Paul said, I show you a mystery, we shall not all sleep, but be changed. There's some people that isn't going to sleep by the resurrection of Christ. They're coming to the fact that they've already been resurrected. They've already passed from death unto life. They're coming to the revelational knowledge of God. And this group of people will not sleep. They're going to bring the Lord back and be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For he shall descend from heaven with the voice of the archangel, the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. And we which are alive and remain shall be changed to meet him, to be caught up into the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. So then we can see that death is not what we think it is. So that is not death. That is sleep. That is the separation of your spirit from your body. And you are going to return as an angelic being, come back and pick up that body. So that's sleep. Because when one goes to sleep, he wakes up. Now, death, at that second thing where God says, depart from me, ye that work iniquity, for I never knew you. From that point, it is the separation of your spirit from God. You're not going to be awakened. He's never coming back to you again. Now, folks, that's death. All right, we want to talk about those things just a little, but let me read just a little bit here. Chapter 3 in 1 Peter, it says here, and who is he that will harm you, 13th verse, if ye be followers of that which is good? But and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. For it is better, if the will of God be so, that ye suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. By which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison, which sometime were disobedient, which once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was a preparing, wherein few, that is 8 souls, were saved by water. The like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. Not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who is gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him. Forasmuch then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind, for he that has suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God. For the time past of our lives may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lasciviousness, lust, excess of wine, reveling, banqueting, and abominable idolatries, wherein they think it strange that you run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. Who shall give account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead? For this cause was the gospel preached also to them that are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit. But the end of all things is at hand. Be therefore sober and watch unto prayer. And above all things have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins, using hospitality one to another without grudging. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Then he goes on to tell us that we are not to be amazed or tore up over the situation when we come into strange trials. He says it's routine. Just don't suffer as an evildoer, he said. Now I want to point out something to you here. It says that these that passed on in the days of Noah, that they had to be preached to so that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit. They had to be judged according to the flesh. When men are judged according to the flesh, that means that they are condemned to death. For the Bible said, no flesh shall rejoice in the presence of God as to their victories or as to their works, as to their abilities. No flesh shall stand in the presence of God in glory. No flesh. Not even the Lord Jesus stood in the presence of God to glory in the flesh. He fulfilled every course of the flesh, everything that was required of the flesh. Not one time did he transgress in the flesh. Not one time. But yet when God looked upon him, the Bible said God smote him. After he had done everything that was perfect in the flesh, and then turned to the Heavenly Father as if to say, Father, look what I have done. And God smote him just like that. See, God would not have him in the flesh. For the Bible said, no flesh shall glory in the presence of God. And it says concerning God as coming down in the human form, that great is the mystery of godliness. For God was manifested in the flesh, that is, in the body of Jesus, the perfectness of life. And he was justified in the Spirit. We see that he could not be justified in the flesh, being our example. Justified in the Spirit, he was seen of angels and caught up into heaven. So then he was judged as a man. All of us are judged as men, and that means that we must die, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the Bible said, because of this, it is appointed to man once to die, and after that, the judgment. But then it says that we can live according to God in the Spirit. I cannot live according to God in the flesh. I cannot live according to God in the flesh because the judgments of God are upon the flesh. But I can live according to God in the Spirit. That is to say, we are full of fault. We are full of failure. We're full of stumblings. All of these things. Paul said, I'm blameless as touching the law. But that wasn't good enough. See, that's not good enough. Your bodily efforts are not good enough. I remind you again, the two men in the temple. One said, I fast twice a week. I pay tithe of all that I've got. God said, that isn't good enough. Another man said, have mercy on me. That is, give me the Spirit. By your righteousness, justify me. And the Bible said he went down to his house justified. That is to say, he said unto the scribes and the Pharisees, lest your righteousness excels that of self-efforts and self-righteous, lest it gets beyond self-righteous rags. He said, that will never get you to heaven. He said, lest your righteousness exceeds that of the righteousness of the Pharisees and scribes, ye shall in no wise enter the kingdom of God. The Pharisees, the scribes, they fasted, they prayed, they'd done all kinds of things. But he said, you've got to have a righteousness that excels that kind of righteousness. What kind of righteousness could I have that would excel the kind of righteousness that those people had when they were so devoted? They were so devoted. There's one other righteousness, and that's the righteousness of God, which is by Christ Jesus. That righteousness, whereas the Bible said, and He was made our sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. That is, in the flesh, He was made in our image, and He was made our sin. In that image, He was made our sin, that in the Spirit I might be made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. So then Jesus preached to the souls in prison, and let those souls in prison understand this. So we see here in this that we are alive. As the brother said, we are alive. He saw himself dead, or he saw himself ready to be embalmed. But he said, look, folks, I'm alive. We like the vision that we had where we was dead in the casket. I was in the casket. But I was looking up and I was saying, folks, I'm not dead. I'm not dead. See, I'm not dead. Yet I am dead. I'm dead to the flesh, but the body of Jesus. I've been baptized in the lovely name of Jesus. I've been buried in a watery grave out there, and it's not me living, but Christ. And the life I now live, I live by the Son of God. See, I am alive. I can't die. It's utterly impossible for me to die. How can I die? I've already passed from death into life. See, if I could die, then the Scripture would be void. Or either there would be something wrong with me that I haven't been born again. Because in that the Scriptures cannot be altered, they cannot be changed, then that means that if I die, something happened that I wasn't born again. So then, I cannot die. I've been born again. I cannot die. I'm alive, folks. I'm alive forevermore. I am eternally alive, not just alive, you know, as to come up here and talk to you and be alive for today. I am alive eternally. There's no way I could ever die. Never, never, never. Someone would say, well, Brother Pike, how in the name of reason can you say that? Everybody dies. But here's the thing. If I pass from death unto life, how can I die? Somebody explain it to me. If I say Brother Taylor's passed from death unto life, how can Brother Taylor die? If Brother Taylor can die, then I've told a lie. Because he had not passed from death unto life. Because if he's passed from death unto life, there's no way he could die. See, so we don't have any fear of death. That's why the Bible says all of our lives we're subject to bondage because of the fear of death. But when this great light came, we understand that we pass from death unto life, and we can't die. We can't die because we pass from death unto life. Death, we can go to sleep in the body. We can go to sleep in the body. Why do we go to sleep in the body? Because the Bible said, though ye are gods, yet ye shall die like men, from the lack of knowledge. Or that is the lack of knowing that ye are gods and that you don't have to sleep. You don't have to die. You don't have to sleep. See, and there's going to be a group of people coming into it right now. They're moving into this knowledge right now. They're not going to sleep because they're coming to a knowledge that they don't have to sleep. Isn't that wonderful? Let's give God a hand. I said they're coming to a knowledge that they don't have to sleep. Hallelujah. So then God is telling us that we don't have to sleep. I say this to you again, I've said it to you many times. Death, where does death come from? It comes from sin. Isn't that right? The Bible said the soul that sinneth shall surely die. Aren't we a living soul? Haven't we been born into the world? Aren't we that's made of the dust? And the Bible said God breathed into our nostrils the breath of life and we became a living soul. Isn't that right? And the soul that sinneth shall surely die. Isn't that right? So then, if I can get out of the soul realm, if I can pass from the soul realm, if I can have something to take care of that thing that's in the soul realm, then I don't have to die. See, and that's what Jesus did. Jesus was made in my image. He came as a living soul into this world as to the image of sin. And he died out of the presence of God that I might live eternally in the presence of God. And so then he was made my sin that I might be made his righteousness.
And so then the second man, Adam, was made a quickening spirit. Sown a natural body, raised a spiritual body. So it is a spiritual quickening thing that he hath done for me. And I pass from the soul realm over to the spirit realm. When I pass from death unto life, that means that I'm no more a living soul there. I am a quickening spirit over here on this side of the grave. Somebody, let's give God a hand. I said, when I pass from death unto life, I passed over Calvary and I passed over the grave and I come up on the other side. I was sown in this form as unto sin and in this image as unto sin, Christ being my image of death. And I am now resurrected in the newness of Christ, bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. And I've crossed the Jordan of that grave and that death and that deep depths of hell and the prison. And I'm over on the other side of the river. So then this means that I pass from death unto life. Reckon yourselves to be dead indeed as to the body of the soul. Reckon yourselves to be dead indeed by the body of the Lord Jesus and alive by the resurrection of the Christ that's on the other side. For the Bible said he was delivered for my offenses and then he was raised again for my justification. He went to the grave to show that God's wrath was on me and I had offended the great king. And then he was raised up on the other side to show that the wrath of God was pacified. That the wrath of the great king was pacified. And that he was no longer angry at me. That I am now justified in his sight. Therefore, being justified freely, I am justified by faith. I have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through the blood atonement, I now have peace with my heavenly Father. So then I'm alive forevermore. That makes me feel good. That's what makes me shout. That's what makes me sing. That's what makes me feel good is because I know that I passed from death unto life. I have the knowledge. They are gods, but they shall die like men because they don't have the knowledge. But we have the knowledge. We're coming into the knowledge now of never sleeping. The generation is now coming into the knowledge to realize that it's not necessary to put their body, this corporal body, into the earth. That's not necessary. That was back yonder because of Adam's sins. And in Adam, all sleep, all die, all go down into the earth. But now we're moving on the other side to where we're beginning to understand that that wasn't God's pleasure. See, look at Enoch way back there, the seventh from Adam. Way back there, he made a discovery. He began to realize that these things, as the Bible tells us, are given to us in the foreknowledge of God before the world ever was. Brought to light at Calvary, made manifest in our lives down here as we comprehend the heights, the depths, and the width of this great, wonderful thing at the end of the church ages, or as the people have comprehended down through the church ages. So here's Enoch walking with God over 300 years, and the Bible said, and Enoch was not, for God took him, for before his translation he had this testimony that he pleased God. And the Bible said, without faith it is impossible to please God. He that cometh to God must believe that he is, and believe that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So then we understand that we pass from death unto life. Now let's look at it for just a minute. I pass from death unto life. I'm not going to die. That's all behind me. I'm not afraid of death. I'm not interested in discussing the fear of death because I'm not afraid of death. I have no fear of death whatsoever because I'm not going to die. Why should I be afraid of something that isn't going to happen to me? Why should I be afraid? I'm not afraid of death because death has no power over me. So then we say, how, Brother Pike, then did death get here? Because someone sinned, and because of sin there came death. For the soul that sinneth shall surely die. And in Adam all die because he sinned, and his generation is of sin. And the Bible said, because one man sinned, thus death and sin came upon all mankind. And then the Bible said, when God sent his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, condemned sin in the flesh, took us away from that sinful image, and brought us to a justification of his love as to eternal life, that we pass from death unto life, and now we are eternal forevermore. So then, death is behind us, sin is behind us, and he that knew no sin was made my sin to take away death. And the law being the power that brought strength to sin, in that sin was the killer. So then the law, giving sin strength to kill, God folded up the law and laid the law away. Now you say, Brother Pike, how is it that the law gave sin the strength to kill? Because the transgression of the law is sin. And where there's no law, there's no transgression. When there is a law of God and you transgress the law of God, you anger God. See, you cannot please God. Wherever the law is, no flesh can be justified, because the standards of the law is so high that no man's ever kept it but the Lord Jesus Christ. He fulfilled it and He done away with the law. So then, as pertaining to the law, there is no fulfillment of the law except in the Lord Jesus Christ, because there's nobody without fault. And the law demanded that you be without fault. So then when Jesus fulfilled the law, it took away the law. There is no law today, and I cannot transgress the law because there is no law. People who go around trying to keep the Ten Commandments, they don't understand. They're heretics. See, the Bible said if you admonish them at least once or twice at the first, second admonition, reject them, because they're heretics. See, we're not trying to keep the law. We're trying to be filled with the Spirit. Like our brother said about the courting, he said, I didn't have to court my wife. God told me who she was. The Lord did the same thing for me. When I saw my wife, I knew that was my wife. See, that took care of it. Wasn't no courting, having to be involved. That was my wife. So then we use the terms like this. We don't need the court anymore because we got faith. Isn't that right? We don't need the law anymore. In the law, you need the court. But we don't need the court anymore because we got faith. If the Word of God says she's your wife, that takes care of it. That does away with the court. Isn't that right? So then I said that to say this, that we have passed from death unto life, and we are now in the other world, and we're sitting in heavenly places. And we're not of the first world, but God has chosen us out of that world, hid us with Christ in God, whom the heavens have received until the restoration of all things, or the millennium, or the coming world. He said, rejoice ye that are in heaven. You're not in the flesh. I'm chosen you out of the flesh. If you was in the flesh, you couldn't please God. But when Jesus died, that ended the flesh. I'm not in the flesh. That took me out of the flesh. So the law is folded up and the law is laid away. And the law is now behind me. And I'm over here on this side of Calvary, this side of death. Because sin and death comes by the law. And I'm free from the law. So then, if sin is transgression of the law, then where there's no law, there's no transgression. Therefore, I cannot sin. For the Bible said, he that is born of God cannot sin. He keepeth himself, and the evil one toucheth him not. He's without spot, he's without wrinkle, he's without blemish. Why is it that he cannot sin? The Bible said the seed of faith, the seed of God, the promise of God. He hath faith in it. That seed remaineth in him, that seed of life. It remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. So if he cannot sin, then he cannot die. So I pass from death unto life. I have passed from sin. I cannot sin. Someone would say, well, I see you do things every day, Brother Pike. I know, because I trespass. The Bible says we trespass. I trespass. And the Bible said, when you pray, Father, forgive me my trespasses. See, and I trespass. But the Bible said your heavenly Father will not forgive your trespasses if you don't forgive your fellow man his trespasses. So then I pray, Father, forgive me my trespasses as I forgive those who trespass against me. So being delivered from sin, I cannot sin. I cannot die because I'm delivered from sin. I am free from sin. I'm free from death because I'm free from sin. So then transgression of the law is sin, and sin is the sting of death. So I tell you again that coming into this knowledge in the latter time, that death is now behind us. I pass from death unto life because I am no longer under the law. I cannot transgress the law, therefore I cannot die. Because I cannot sin. And to be able to die, you've got to sin first. Because sin is the sting of death. So in that I can do that, I pass from that and I'm free from the bondage of the fear of death. All my life, I was subject to the fear of the bondage of death. But I'm not anymore. I'm not anymore because I'm not under the bondage of death. Folks, I believe that. I believe that. I preach that. I can prove that by the Bible. Somebody, you know, they'll look at you like saying,
Man, this is so beautiful. Now, what if that was real? It's real. It's real.
Hallelujah. It
really happened. A lot of people don't know why Jesus came into the world. They don't understand his mission in the world. He said, I'm the Prince of Life. Don't you understand? I'm the Prince of Life. He said, it's all over. It's finished. When he hung at Calvary, he said, it's all over. Finished now. It's finished now. Rejoice forevermore, he said. Have a good time, children of God. Have a good time. Rejoice forevermore. All taken care of. I finished everything. I've done away with it. Hallelujah. In the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, and he fulfilled the law, and he done away with everything. And as I said, time shall be no more. Time shall be no more. Hallelujah. Ain't you glad you're a creature of eternity? Hallelujah. So then we see this wonderful thing of God that's taking place. We pass from death unto life. Transgression of the law is sin, and the sting of sin is death, and the law is gone. I can't transgress it. I cannot sin. So then, because I cannot sin, I cannot die. I thank God for that. When you cannot die, you know what that means? That you have eternal life. You have eternal life. That's why it doesn't give, why I say that it doesn't give you eternal life. Going around talking about what a good saint you are, trying to project how good you are. Like Peter said, it's not the putting away of the filth of the flesh. It doesn't matter how much that you leave off the lipstick and the powder and the paint. It doesn't matter how much you put on long dresses and leave off the miniskirts. It doesn't matter what you do, how much you give in the offering, how much you pray, how much you fast, have nothing to do with it. I said it had nothing to do with it. Not a thing. That's why God told Israel, said, I'm tired of that. Away with your solemn assemblies. They said, why are we fasting and you don't take any knowledge? He said, that's not the fast that I've chosen. I want you to make your voice to be heard on high. And that's by the works of the Son of God. That's why that in the temple, when the man beat on his chest and said, I don't have nothing to offer, nothing but the blood of Jesus, we can say. And he went down to his house justified. His righteousness, which was the righteousness of God, excelled that of the righteousness of the Pharisees and scribes. So then we find that we are saved by faith. It's the answer of a good conscience. It's not the putting away of the filth of the flesh. It's the answer of a good conscience by the Lord Jesus Christ, by the resurrection. That what we've got to do is come to the knowledge of what Christ done for us. They said, what must we do to work the works of God? He said, this is the works of God, that you believe on me. That is him who the Father has sent. So this is the works of God that was finished before the foundation of the world, or from the foundation of the world, or the Lamb that was slain from the foundation of the world, or it was given to you in Christ before the world ever was. That is your name, were wrote in the Lamb's book of life before the world ever was. See, and it's just revealed to you in the fullness of time as the rent veil comes into view, and then the understanding comes as the preacher preached to you. He's just telling you who you are and what you are, and this is a predestinated work, and you're predestinated. This is given to you in Christ Jesus. As he is, so are you in him. And what God wanted you to be, he made Jesus to be that, so that in believing in his righteousness, you are now made his righteousness. So then, being justified by faith, kept under the law, under tutors, until the time appointed to the Father, which is the bar mitzvah. What is the time appointed to the Father? As to the bar mitzvah, Calvary. Calvary, all under the law. And the Bible said these that are under the law could not be made perfect without us. They slept. They couldn't have the perfection. They couldn't pass from death unto life. They were back there and they were bound by the law. They had to rest in their lives. Even with the great move of God as to Enoch, he still had to wait the appointed time because he was back there under the law. But he was translated by faith that he should not go into the earth. He saw that much of it, but still he had to wait at his post until the Lord could come to him. So then, when we see that all of these, God said, Daniel, ye shall rest in your lot. And then Peter boldly speaking, and the others saying, and these without us could not be made perfect. But now we've come to the baptism. We're baptizing you in the name of the Lord Jesus. And it's not the putting away of the filth of the flesh. It's not all of this fasting. It's not all of this sacrificing. It's not all that the Jews done back there. God rejected them after they'd done everything that they know to do. See, he said, but it's being baptized in his name as to being buried in his likeness, that you might be resurrected in his likeness.
and pointing to the spiritual baptism as to your spirit being baptized into the body as one member of the body. So then you're all baptized into the body by the Spirit of God, coming into the body as a member of Christ, passing from death unto life. And so then putting this behind us and putting the law over here behind us, these had to rest in their lot until the time appointed of the Father, which was the fullness of time. And then Jesus came, fulfilled the law, done away with everything. He fulfilled the law right down to the jot and with the tittle, and said nothing will pass away till every jot and tittle is fulfilled. He took the law passed away. He fulfilled every jot and tittle. And when John saw it as a revelation, he saw this book, and this book had the seals on it, and this book was filled up with the wonderful things that Christ had done and all of the laws of Moses, right on down to Calvary, the seven seals on the backside of it. And there this book was filled up with all of those many things that God had commanded Moses. And Jesus had fulfilled every one of them. Every one of them pointed to Him. It didn't point to you and I. It didn't point to the flesh or to what you was going to do. It pointed to Him. All of those things pointed to Him. The red heifer, the ashes of the red heifer that we preached on. See, the kalah paradama, it all pointed to Him, because He was the Savior of mankind. It wasn't the preachers that's the Savior of mankind. It wasn't somebody in the world that was the saviors of mankind. They're only telling about this wonderful thing about a called Jesus. Jesus saved them. Until we can believe that Christ Jesus finished it at Calvary, we can't have salvation. Until we can come to the place that we know that at Calvary that ended everything. From Calvary, we've got a new world. I'm in a new world. From Calvary, I'm a new person. From Calvary, I'm over here in heaven. On this side of Calvary, it is heaven. On this side of Calvary, it is heaven for everyone that's born again. For everyone that believes, they're caught up into heaven. These that did not believe on Calvary, they've never got past Calvary. They're still under the law. And all that's fallen from grace, even until today, is still under the law. And those that are under the law must die, because transgression of the law is sin. And those that are fallen from grace is under the transgression of the law. And therefore they will be judged as men in the flesh. And even unto this very day, and right on down to the coming of the Lord, they're going to be judged as men in the flesh, and they're going to have to die. But we that are counted for the resurrection are equal to the angels. We're in heaven. We cannot die. We passed over the great gap. We passed over those things. And now we're on the other side of Calvary, and we're dwelling in heaven. So then, coming up to Calvary, I am on this side of Calvary. Where are you at, Brother Pike? I'm in heaven. Why am I in heaven? Because I passed from death unto life. No man can see God and live. So I couldn't live and see God. I had to die. And when I discovered that I had died, then I realized I could see God. And so then I see God, not as Moses on the backside of the desert, on the hind part, after looking toward Calvary, but I'm on this other side of Calvary, and I'm looking back on Calvary, and I'm up here, I'm seeing God face to face. I understand, and I know as I am known. I pass beyond the veil, and the glass darkly is taken away. Whereas the veil, I say again, that's over the face of Moses. The Bible said, which veil of death? That is the mind of Adam, the mind of the beast, that from the garden, the old tree of knowledge. He said that veil of death still remaineth over the face of the people, untaken away, even until today, because they didn't cross over the Jordan. They didn't go into Canaan. They didn't come into this wonderful world of God. They didn't come into this knowledge of God. They didn't come in to see the wonderful ways of God. They didn't come in to see God face to face. And they're still under the law. The veil of death is still over them. They've not passed from death unto life. So then you people that come to church, not only here at Bethlehem or wherever you might hear this or see this, you people that go to church, that don't mean nothing. That don't mean you've got God. That don't mean you've passed from death unto life. You may have gone to church all of your life. You may be the best church worker that they've ever had, but it don't mean that you have anything. You may have your name on the roll. You may support the preacher. You may do all of these things, but that don't mean a thing. It doesn't mean that you've got a thing from God. Not a thing from God. Brother But when you get God, when you get into God, when you move into God, when you come into the things of God, then that is what counts. A lot of you people, even at Bethlehem right here, like I told my wife today, you're counting on going in the bride. And like a lot of the followers of Brother Branham, God bless them, God help them, God lead them, God help Brother Pike's followers, God help every other person that's got followers. But I'm telling you something, them people don't know what they're talking about. Talking about going in the bride, some of them people will do good to even be believers and get in after they pass on over. After the bride's gone, they'll do good to even get in the other way. See, to be able to be the bride of Christ, you're going to have to be perfect. To be therefore perfect as thy Father in heaven is perfect. And to go on to full reward and forget about your belly and forget about the things of the world. Forget about your business. Forget about your form. Forget about your faces. Forget about your money. Forget about your education. And forget about the time and get in with God and stay in there with God. Day and night, stay with God. You need to stay with God. You know, I come here and preach to you and I preach about 45 minutes. You want to sing and sing and sing and do all the things that the flesh wants to do and out the door you want to go. But folks, let me tell you, like this morning, I got to sleep, I believe, at 5 o'clock in the morning, talking to God, talking to God, talking to God, being on my knees, talking to God. And I come in here and you want me to give you 45 minutes of a little popcorn sermon and you're ready to go home. You ain't going to find that at Bethlehem. You might as well to change your church home because you ain't going to find that here. I stay on my knees to get something from God. And if it takes me all night to get it from God, I'm not going to come in here with some of you popcorn believers and give you about 45 minutes of godly things and then dismiss my services. I'm not planning to do that. You might as well to give God a hand. I said, I'm not planning to do that. If I stay on my knees before God, I'm staying there to get something for you and from God. And I'm coming here to preach it to you, and I'm going to take a little time to preach it. All right. So then, I found myself in heaven. I found myself in the things of God. I found myself in another world. I'm not playing some kind of silly game with a bunch of kids. I found myself in heaven. I passed from death unto life. Oh, somebody says, I don't believe it. I don't care if you don't believe it. You're a generation of vipers. I don't care if you don't believe it because you are a generation of vipers. But I do believe it, and there's God people that do believe it. And I like the vision I had when I laid that axe behind the snake's head. It was to take that snake's head off. It was to take it off because you are a generation of vipers. That's why John said, you are a generation of vipers. You're a bunch of intellectual vipers. You know, all you've got is that intellectual mind to feed your belly and to have some kind of business, to get some kind of money, to go out into the world and do the things you want to do. A bunch of vipers, Jesus said. A bunch of vipers, John said. A generation of vipers. He said, how can you escape the damnation of hell? You come in here with your carnal mind. When God said, enter into my gates with thanksgiving, enter into my courts with praise. Blessed is he that sitteth not in the seat of the scornful, nor standeth in the way of sinners, whose delight is in the laws of God. And in the laws of God he doth meditate day and night. For he shall be like a tree that's planted by the water. You know, you rise up and say, bless God, preach to me like that. I'll show you, Brother Pike. Well, bless your little heart. You just stick your hoary head up there, and I'll lay the axe right to your head just as quick as you get it up there. God said, John, lay the axe in there. And the axe is laid to the root of the tree, like preaching to a bunch of those full gospel businessmen one time when they got me stirred up. I laid the axe to the root of the tree. I laid the axe to the root of the tree. And Bethlehem, one of these days, you're going to get the axe laid to the root of the tree. Watch and see. If you keep on with your carnality and keep on with your pouting and your fussing and keep on with all your foolishness and keep on with your backbiting and your jealousy and your frolics and your half-hearted living before God, one day God is going to lay the axe to the root of the tree right here at Bethlehem. You know, we get the idea, God, this is Bethlehem. We belong to Bethlehem. Brother Pike belongs to us and we belong to him. But one of these days, the axeman's going to lay the axe to the root of the tree. Let me tell you something. I don't belong to you. I don't belong to my wife. I don't belong to my mother. When that woman come over there and said, I want to see my son, said, go tell her, this is my mother, the church. These are my brothers and sisters, the church. See, I don't belong to you. I don't belong to my wife. I don't belong to anybody but God. See, I belong to God. And I can feel your rebellion. I can feel the rebellion of the generation of vipers that's right here in this room right now. A bunch of devils. A bunch of vipers. A generation of devils. A generation of vipers. The old carnal mind of the devil. And folks, I just delight in laying the axe to the root of the tree. I just delight in doing it. If I can't teach you, I'll preach to you. If I can't teach you, I'll preach to you. Because I'm a teacher and a preacher. And if I can't teach to you, I'll preach to you. There's one thing about it. When we come up here to preach, we're going to do one of two things. We're going to purge and we're going to trim up the tree. And we're going to try to bring forth some fruits for those that are willing to be purged. And the rest of you, we're going to lay the axe to the tree. And we're going to cut it down and we're going to get it out. The Bible said, why cumbereth it the ground? Axeman, lay the axe to the root of the tree and get that tree out of here. See, I told you a while ago, I was trying to teach. I was trying to bring into the mysteries of God, trying to bring into the revelation of God. Now, here I am preaching to you. See, why? Because you are a generation of vipers. That's why. And the axe is laid under the root of the tree. And God is fixing to cut your tree down. See, he's fixing to cut your tree down. When God is trying to teach you and trying to teach you and you hear 45 minutes and then you've got to get out here and you've got to go and you can't sit long enough. In the morning you can't sit long enough because you've got to go to the cafe. At night you can't sit long enough because you've got a business you've got to get out there to. You've got to get back to your passions and you've got to get back to your homes and you've got to get back to your eating and drinking and doing the things of the world. You've got to get out there. See, you can't sit still and you can't listen. And then God begins to sharpen the axe to lay it to the root of the tree. I got a bunch of devils around here at Bethlehem. I said, I got a bunch of devils around here at Bethlehem. Bunch of vipers around here. Some of them get on the cameras. Devils and demons. Get on the cameras. Get in that room in there where they're doing the camera work. Some of them get on the instruments. Some of them get on the instruments. Some of them come sit down on the benches. Some come in here just as smooth as butter and as rotten as they can be. They come in here just as smooth as with their tongue, just as slick as it can be, like it's been dipped in oil. And they're bitter as quinine because they're devils and demons, a generation of vipers. And the axe is laid to the root of the tree. So then, when I preach these things to you and you harden your heart, Moses told them, said, don't harden your heart. And when you've got your own idea, and you've got your own thinking, and you've got your own way of doing things, and you've got that little boisterous way of yours, and that little puffed up mind of yours, and that little resistance of yours, in your way and in your mind, you are a devil. You're a generation of vipers. And you need to shake yourself and get out of it, or God will lay the axe to your root, and God will cut your tree down, and God will cast it into the fire. And some of you are a generation of vipers. Some of you are devils and demons. You are right at the point for God to cast you in the fire. You're right at the point. Some of you right now are ready to be cut down. It won't be long. He's already showed me. It won't be long. He's going to cut some of you down. And when he cuts you down, you're going to go into the fire. You're not going to go into heaven. You're going to go into the fire. So then God said to the prophet, I've set you over the nations, not over Bethlehem, not over this little city of Monroe. I've set you over the nations, and I've set you there to plant, and I've set you there to pluck up. For he said, I make alive and I kill. And he said, beware ye that forget God, lest I tear ye into pieces. For he said, you think I'm altogether such as you are. You know, you do your little thing and you go through your little religious act day after day. And you think I'm altogether such a one as you are. But he said, someday I'll meet you face to face. And I'll tear you into pieces, he said. Because you forgot God. Oh, somebody says, Brother Pike, we come to Bethlehem. Brother Pike, we do this. Brother Pike, we fast. Brother Pike, we're religious. But God said, you think that I'm like you are. But said, one day I'll meet you face to face. And I'll treat you like a bear that's robbed of the cubs. You know, Brother Pike's desire and God's desire, I come in here and it's my desire to help you. It's my desire to lead you. It's my desire to tell you the right thing. My desire to love you. It's like a father with a son. It's like I told David Paul one time years ago. I said, David, son, don't stay out late at night. David was a boy coming up, just like any boy. I said, don't stay out late at night. I said, come on in, son. I said, it's a little late for you to be out there. David Paul didn't regard it, just like the children of today, you know. I said, David Paul, I said, don't do me like that. I said, Daddy doesn't want to deal with you harshly. I said, come on in, son, because you know you just don't want to. You don't want to deal with your children harshly. And I said, David Paul, come on in. I'd done that I don't know how many times. And one night I said, David Paul, I said, if you come in at that time anymore, I'm going to meet you at the door. And David Paul didn't come in on time, and when he opened that door, I got the hand and we went to work. See, that's the way it is with God. God says, don't do that, son. Don't do that, daughter. Do what I tell you to do. See, some of you people are rotten to the core. You're not fooling, Brother Pike. Because I go along real easy with you and I talk with you and I try to love you and I try to tell you the things of God, trying my best to do the thing that would be right. You know, that isn't because I don't know that you're rotten to the core. I mean you're rotten to the core. Your heart is rotten. You don't have God, yet you sit in the congregation. Like Jesus said, I've chosen 12 of you, and one of you is the devil. I've chosen quite a lot of you around here, and a number of you is devils. So see, I know that you're devils. I know that you're a false brother. I know that you're a false sister. I know that you come here. You say, but I've been with you for years. I know. And you've been a Judas ever since you've been with me. You've been a devil ever since you've been with me. You come into my presence. And when you walk into my presence, I pick your spirit up. And when I pick your spirit is like a devil, just gnawing and doing things all the time. Constantly gnawing and doing things all the time to tear me down and to tear down anything that's decent. And the Bible said if you spare any of them, they'll be pricks in your side. Those people that you spare. Somebody says, I had a dream. So what if you had a dream? I had a vision. So what if you had a vision? That doesn't mean anything. It'll be of the devil. Your dreams and visions don't mean nothing. It's when your visions agree with the Word of God and when your visions or dreams comes according to what God has said. Jesus said, you filthy dreamers, you're always dreaming, always having some kind of vision to tear down the man of God, to tear down the church, to tear down somebody that's holy, to put fear in the heart of somebody that's trying to do something out yonder for God. You've got a vision. You've got a dream. You've got something to tell it. Your dream is of the devil and your vision is of the devil. And you need to quit your filthy dreaming. And the Bible teaches that you're to get in line with God and get a vision from God. And when you get a vision from God, you know what you're going to do? You're going to stand with the Word of God. You're going to stand with the preacher. And you're going to stand with them that's preaching the Word. And you're going to stand with holiness. And you're going to do the things that God tells you to do. It is a true fact. Like I said the other day, I'm saved by grace. I'm saved not of my works. I'm saved of grace. I'm saved by the things of God. I'm saved by the will of God. I'm saved by the kindness of God. But folks, that don't give me the right to go out here in lasciviousness. That don't give you the right to paint up like a Jezebel. It don't give you the right to get out here and dance around in your mini skirts. It don't give you the right to go around in your form-fitting clothes. It doesn't give you the right to strip down your shirt and strip down your dresses. It doesn't give you the right to go around with your gullible desire of watching what you call little house on the prairie and running around to every devilish television that you can get to and watching these non-virtuous things and talking about how beautiful they are. Getting these books saying, oh, this book is such a lovely book. Like a book that came down to my house, two books. I don't know where they came from. You know, they're fine for people out there that don't know anything about God. That's all right. Take it out there to them. That belongs out there. But this thing about love comes softly over here. Somebody got a book down there and some other kind of book. I can't remember what it was. And I told my wife, I thought my wife would order them. I said, Betty, you're going backwards. Somebody said, well, them lovely books, we just have to have some kind of entertainment. Well, I got some kind of entertainment for you. About 5 hours on your knees doing a night, and you'll have enough entertainment to take care of you. And a few days of fasting, and you'll have enough. Somebody said, but I don't like to hear you preach like that. I don't think you're in the Spirit. Well, bless your heart. You need to pray through and learn to differentiate between right and wrong and exercise your senses to be able to discern between good and evil. And then you'll come back and say amen and know that I'm in the Spirit of God and that the things I'm doing is of God. You say, But Brother Pike, what are you doing? I'm laying the axe to the root of the tree. And I'm cutting down some trees. I'm not trimming branches. Sometimes we just purge. I'm not trimming branches. I'm cutting down trees. All right. So then what do we need to do? We need to get out of this little thing. You know, I told you that I didn't understand this service tonight. I told my wife today. I didn't understand. What is it coming, Lord? What is this? I went out a little bit ago. I kept pondering. I kept wondering. What is this? See, because I'm trying to lead you. I'm trying to help you. I'm trying to do what's right. But you know what it is? It's separating time. It's separating time. God is fixing to get the garbage out. Like I told a young lady today, I said, we was talking about she ought to stay away from certain places, certain things. I said, you know where you find garbage? At the dump. When you go down to these places and they're having their little parties and they're having their little sprees, that's the dump. That's the dump. And if you're caught over there, then that means you're part of the garbage. You're part of the trash. Somebody running here one day and they're in here one day shouting and talking about God and lifting up their hands, praise God. The next day they're out there sucking on a weed or chewing on some cud. They come in here and one day they come to Bethlehem and they put on their long dresses, and just as quick as they get away from out there, they put on their short dresses. You devil, you hypocrite. I said, you devil, you hypocrite. Come around here a snake in the grass so you can lay in there and bite somebody. Coming around here as a tear, as a weed, to get a little bit of this water here. Somebody said, Brother Pike, you mean to tell me that some of those ladies that come in the short dresses, you're talking about them? I'm not talking about ladies in short dresses. Ladies wear long dresses. I'm not talking about some of you men that look like you're belted and poured into your pants like some sailor. I ain't talking about that. You say, Brother Pike, what about them people that come in here that don't know? Them people that come in here that don't know, them people are sinners. Has it ever occurred to you that they're sinners? Has it ever occurred to you that they're sinners? They're not saints. They're sinners. Those people are sinners. If they don't know, how could they be Christians? Oh, somebody said, well, don't you know? Brother Branham said, you just don't, you know, you don't have to understand it. All you got to do is believe it. I'm sure you must have misunderstood him. There's some kind of error in that. Brother, let me tell you something. This thing is not something that you don't understand and just believe. There is no way to believe anything that you don't understand.
Amen.
Oh, my. Somebody froze up on me. I said, the Bible said the wicked shall not understand. Well, just give a little Bible to substantiate what I said. He said the wicked don't understand. So then somebody says, I believe it, I don't understand it. Well, wicked man, get straightened out. You need to get straightened out. I said, you need to get straightened out. Let the unrighteous forsake their thoughts and the wicked man forsake his ways. So then preach the word, brother. Preach the word. All right. So we got as far as Calvary. Some of you didn't make it. Well, as we got on the other side. See, we come down to this fine line. There's so many beautiful things there as pertaining to death and the deep mysteries of God. But God doesn't want you to know it. Because you are a generation of vipers. And the Bible said, ye shall not see when good cometh. The wicked shall not understand. The righteous shall understand. The wicked shall not understand. You might say, oh, Brother Pike, I'm a religious person. I got God. But if you don't understand, you're wicked. I said, if you don't understand, you're wicked. That's like a lot of times I talk about people that go out and borrow money. They get money. They buy things. They won't pay their bills. They won't do right out there. And they come back and say, well, you know, Brother Pike, it's just like it. God understands. I'm a poor person. And But that isn't it. The Bible said the wicked borrow it and won't pay back. That's what you are. You're wicked. It's not that you're poor. You're wicked. All right. So then, he said, well, don't you love us, Brother Pike? Somebody says, don't you know God loves everybody? Where'd you ever read that in the Bible? Where'd you ever read that in the Bible? You know, they go around preaching that God loves everybody. God loves everybody. Where'd you ever read that in the Bible? The Bible said God's angry with the wicked every day. I pursue the wicked till they perish from off of the face of the earth. He said, I'll tear them into pieces. He said, they're like the troubled waters. It's ever casting up their mire. I'm angry with them every day. You know, I've said this a lot of times. I get in after Brother Taylor and I take a shotgun. And every time he comes around the corner, I try to blow his brains out. I say, I love you. I love you. You know, God's going to tear you into pieces. I said, get my hands on him. I tear him into pieces. I love you. Folks, you know that can't be. You can't be. That can't be. Today, this very day, this very night, I'm telling you from my heart, this very moment, if the blood was lifted off the seat of atonement, God would tear into them pieces like a bear robbed of the whips. Only one thing that keeps God from tearing this world apart, and that's the saints of God that he hath respect for. The blood on the seat of atonement. The salt of the earth when they go out to meet spoils. So, I'm telling you, there are some people here at Bethlehem that you've run your course. You've done your thing. And you've been a hypocrite all the way. You've been a devil. You've been a snake in the grass all the way. You've been a generation of vipers all the way. Jesus said 12 of you and one of you is a devil. I know you are. I know you're there. What are we going to do, Brother Pike? You're going to go to hell. Like the man that come to me the other day, and he was talking about somebody. He said, Brother Pike, what are we going to do about him? What can we do about him? What's going to happen to him? I said, he's going to go to hell. That's what's going to happen to him. You know, we come around, we say, my darling little daughter, my darling little son, my darling little grandson, and folks, they are darling. If you love them, that's fine. And even when they do wrong, you still love them. But you know, come around, my darling little child. What's going to happen to my darling little child? Your darling little child is going to hell. He's going to wind up in the flames of hell. And God's going to put him in hell just like my darling little child or anybody else's darling little child if they don't live right. Come on, folks. I said, yours is going to hell and mine's going to hell and all the rest of them's going to hell and God ain't going to spare none of them if they don't straighten up their wicked ways. It's like I was telling my wife today, we were talking and discussing our children today. I knew you probably didn't think I was going to preach to you tonight. But when you left off with the teaching, there ain't but one other thing. If I'm a preacher and a teacher, if you leave off with the teaching, then we start preaching. I was talking to my wife today, and I said, Betty, I love my children very dearly. I said, they're still babies to me. They're still precious to me. I said, but there's one thing that I have to remember. That my children are them that do the will of God. And I said, them's my eternal children. And they're going to be with me eternally. And though I love my natural children, and I got some of you here, right here in this sanctuary. I got some of you here that you'd leave God, you'd leave righteousness, you'd leave everything to get that son in. You would drag that son in. If you know that son or daughter was filthy from her head to her feet or him filthy from the head to the feet, you drag that child into heaven. If there's any way to drag him in, you do it. Abraham laid his on the altar and was a friend of God. But you drag him in. You know, and that's what's happening to the charismatic way of life. They're dragging in the old dead cats and the old dead dogs. And they're bringing in everything. That is a bunch of dope addicts and Jezebels and everything else. And God said, all of my tables are full of vomit. All of them are full of vomit. Lukewarm, I've spewed you out of my mouth. Boy, this ain't setting right tonight. But glory to God, it sounds good to me. I said, it sounds good to me. Hallelujah. All right. So what are we saying? Preach to and judged as men in the flesh, that we might live according to God in the Spirit. Having passed from death unto life, we find ourselves free from the fear of death. We find ourselves free from the bondage of the beggarly elements of the world. Whereas Paul said, on one occasion, some of you still desiring to be in bondage, you know, to the beggarly elements of the world. Folks, let me tell you something. You need to get a vision for God. You need to be, the Bible said, without a vision, the people perish. You need to get a vision from God.
Oh, somebody said, I just have visions all the time. I saw this over there, and I saw that over there. Well, you need to get rid of your wild hallucination and stop your vain imagination and cast it down and get right with God so God can give you a real, genuine vision. You know, people go around everywhere, and they see this, and they see that, and they see something else. And I've seen preachers. I've been in this service where they say, I saw this man over here, and I saw that thing over here, and I saw that thing over there. And I thought, dear God, that man ain't seen nothing. The Bible said they've seen a vain vision. They haven't seen anything, vainly puffed up by their fleshly mind, having some idea of something that they want to project because they themselves want it to work to their favor. They want to tell somebody about what they saw, and it's all a lying vanity. They didn't see nothing, and they'll wind up in hell like all the rest of them. You need to quit seeing things in your mind up here as to wild imagination and get down to business with God and let God give you a God vision. And you know the first vision He'll give you is you need to get right with God. That's the first vision you need right there. You'll stop seeing so many visions of other people. So then you need a vision. What kind of vision to get right with God? We need a vision. Without a vision, we perish. So we're going down to the police area, if God will permit. And when we go down there, we may have a confrontation because people down there don't like this kind of preaching and that kind of preaching that we preach down there. We preach it in Mexico. We preach it in Haiti. I preached it in Haiti, and they didn't like it in Haiti with their witch doctors and whatever. They didn't like it. And when we preached it over in Jamaica, back out in the jungle, that fellow running there with his totem pole like, and he just jumped up and down and done all kind of things. And I said, glory to God, hallelujah. It's that way anyway. He shook that thing at me like, you know, I just kept right on preaching. Hallelujah. The people got nervous about it because they dreaded them people. And I just went right on preaching. When I got through preaching, I just went outside and I looked him up and I went right up in his face and I began to preach to him, you know, all over again. And finally he quit jumping that thing up and down and he began to get sober. And we begin to get over to him. See, devils and demons, they jumped up in Jesus' face. They jumped up in the churches. And when Jesus was trying to preach, and there were devils and there were demons, you know why they jumped up? Because the wicked can't sit in the congregation of the righteous. All right, why are we preaching this? Because we're in heaven. Jesus said, I'm of that world. You're of the other world, he said. And he said, you're of the devil, and you'll do the will of your father. But said, my father is in heaven, and I come to do the will of my father. So folks, when we get straight with God, we'll clean up. Somebody said something to one the other day and said, this thing is, you have to, you know, it's all the inside here. You know, this is what you got to clean up in here. And that's true. I can't dispute that. But folks, let me tell you, when you get it cleaned up in here, the first thing you'll find out is that you're putting off the dirty garments out here.
Hallelujah.
The dirty garments out here. You know what it takes for me to clean up my body is to move the dirty garments that I've been washing, I've been working in all day. And then I can clean up the body. See, and on the inside, you know what it takes to clean up the inner man as to the spiritual man is to get rid of the outer man. Get rid of the outer man. Go over there and let God strip you off and bury you in some water and bring that inner man out in the washing of regeneration. Not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God. But when you get the answer of a good conscience, you get holiness on the inside, you get filled with the Holy Ghost, the power of God on the inside, then the first thing you'll find out is the outer man begins to shine. Wisdom maketh the man's face to shine. You'll be cleaned up. You'll stay away from Six Flags and the frolics of the world. And you'll stay away from the beaches, running up down the beaches half nude. And you'll stay away from the movies and the television shows and the old ugly magazines and the things of the newspaper, that the ball games and all these kind of things. And you'll stay away from that dirty, filthy mind of yours as to passions and all this gossip and backbiting and fault finding and all of these things of evil surmisings and whatever. You'll stay away from them things and you'll get right with God. And then we'll know the child by his doings. We'll know that you pass from death unto life. We'll know that you're clean on the inside. But as long as you run around here in the old dirty, filthy rags of self-righteousness, as long as you run around here in that dirty, filthy mind of yours, as long as you run around here in that dirty, filthy body of yours with passions and all these other things, then you're dirty and filthy. There's no salvation to you. There's no gospel to you. There's no godliness to you. There's no virtue to you. You're dirty. You're filthy. As long as you've got your mind on a dollar, like I told my wife coming down the road today, there's some people, you know you need them to do something, they can't hammer, they can't saw, they can't help you in any department. You know, their ministry is too great, they're too great for that. They can't take a little time to fold a garment, they can't take a little time to work with you in any department, they can't take a little time away from their frolics and frivolous things of the world to be with you. They can't do that. But when it comes to money, they can count money. Wow, they've got all kind of time, you know. And you say, look, could you help? Well, I don't understand that over there. Say, well, what about your pocketbook? Well, I understand that. Say, do you know what to do to this? Oh, no. Well, do you know what to do to that dollar bill? Oh, yes. Do you know how much of this we've got over here? Oh, no. Do you know how many dollars you got in your pocket? Oh, yes. I told my wife that today. I said, you know, it's so easy to get in a rut. It's so easy to get your mind on money. You know, say, well, I don't know anything about this. I don't know anything about that. But when it comes to dollar bills, when it comes to money, you know exactly how much you got. You know exactly how much you're going to get. You know exactly how much that fellow owes you over yonder. And it's something about it that you know all about it. You know why you know all about it? Because that's your desire. That's your God, the love of mammon. And that's where your interest is. You know just exactly how much that you got over here. You go out, you say, look, my land, this looks like a wilderness. This thing is like scrambled eggs. Oh, it ain't really like that. Say, no, this will bring me $10, and that'll bring me $5, and that'll bring me $14. Well, even Brother Mike can tell you that. Brother David Paul, Brother Larry Bullard, the others. Well, sometimes they have a load of stuff on the truck, and I go up there, and I'm lost. You know, I look and I say, oh my God, I don't even know where to start on this. And they'll say, man, I didn't pay but $5 from that. And I'm gonna get $1,000 out of it. And I'll look at it and I think, that piece of junk? You know? But they know where they're going with it. And they know what they're going to do. Now, I might have got off base just a little bit. They might have paid $10 for it. I don't know. But I've had Mike to tell me maybe he didn't pay but $5 or $10 for something. Man, as a matter of fact, he told me the other day, I believe if I got this right, he paid a few dollars for something, he's going to get $5,000 out of it. In case you thought I was exaggerating, I believe he said $5,000. You know, that's the way it is, folks. That's the way it is. And I'm going to tell you something, Brother Pike and you, my wife, Brother Taylor, Sister Linda, we, and I take us as an example because we're leaders. When we get our minds on God and get our minds off of the beggarly elements of this world, get our minds on the things of God and get away from this snake in the grass thing. Get away from this generation of vipers. Come out from among them. Stop the slick tongue, hypocritical thing. Stop it. And get down to business to feed off of the knowledge and the understanding of God and to learn the word of the Lord. When we get down to business and get away from this other foolishness, we're going to make the bride. We're going to make the translation. But I'm telling you, people here at Bethlehem, not only the people that hear me or see me out there, I'm telling you people right here at Bethlehem, you are in bad shape. Out of all of you that are here, and I'm telling you from my heart, out of all of the ones that I've got here at Bethlehem, there's going to be very few, if any, make the bride. I said very few, if any, that makes the bride. Are you listening? You say, Brother Pike, you mean to tell me, I mean to tell you, that you're headed for the tribulation just as hard as you can go. Your interest is in eating and drinking and money and these things. I'm telling you in the name of the Lord that you're so hard-hearted, you've hardened your heart until all you can think about is your belly and the things of this world. Now, somebody says, now, Brother Pike, who are you talking to? I'm talking to you. I'm talking to you. I'm talking to you. Who are you talking to, Brother Pike? I'm talking to you. All of you. Jesus said, what I say to one, I say to all of you. So that makes you know that Brother Pike wasn't picking out anybody as specialty. I'm telling you that I know that you're in this kind of condition. So you need to get straightened up. You need to get straightened out. And you need to do something. Because you are headed for the lake of fire. You're not headed for heaven. You're headed for the lake of fire. And you're not going in the bride. You that are believers, some of you that are believers, you're not going in the bride. You're not going in the bride. I have never yet, and this is the truth, I've never yet met one person among Brother Branham's following, not one, preachers or whatever, that I know of, that I understood was going in the bride as to the Word of God. Now you mean to tell me, Brother Pike, you don't believe there's any of them that you feel that's going in the bride? That don't mean that there's not any of them. There may be some that I ain't met, see, that's going in the bride. And it might be that some of them that I met might repent and get turned around and might go in the bride. But I've never met any of them yet, not one of them, that I feel that's going in the bride. I have met one or two that is kind of half in and half out with the Brother Branham following, that's trying to follow the Word of God instead of quotes and those kind of things. And it looks like that they've got something from God, from what I can tell. And it looks like these people want to live for God. And folks, I'm telling you the same thing about my following here. I'm telling you the same thing. Bless God, somebody says, who do you think you are, Brother Pike? I believe I'm a son of God. Paul said, I believe I got the Spirit of God. I think there's plenty of them around here that's going. Well, I remind you again, when Brother Branham made the statement that out of Atlanta, Georgia, how many did he say? How many was it? Maybe five out of all of Atlanta, Georgia would make it. I'm sure there's a lot of churches up there. I'm sure there's a lot of saints up there. If five out of Atlanta, Georgia makes it, that'd make it look bad for the preacher down here and all of you and all of us put together. And all of his put together too. Put us all together. And it'd be a miracle if any of us made it at that kind of rate. At that kind of average. Folks, I believe that Brother Branham was trying to express something. I don't think he really meant that in Atlanta, Georgia, just five people would make the bride. But I believe what he was telling you, that you don't understand that this thing is so close that with the population of Atlanta, Georgia, that it would be a close margin. It would be a close margin. With the population of little Bethlehem, no more than we've got, I try my best from day to day to find somebody that I think's going in the bride. And folks, you bobble and wobble and go around in such a way, in your half-hearted, resentful, haughty, contrary way, you know, until I can't hardly find you. I can't hardly find you. And some of you that's supposed to be preachers here, I can't even find you living an overcoming life. Somebody says, bless God, I believe in brother so-and-so. Well, that's fine. The blind lead the blind. They all fall in a ditch. You believe in him because you're just as blind as he is. But I believe in the Word of God. And whatever the Word of God says, it doesn't matter to me about brother so-and-so or you or anybody else. I believe in the Word of God. The Bible said, let every man be a liar. I don't have any confidence in any living man. I've said that many times. I don't have any confidence in any living man. I didn't have any confidence in my mother. I didn't have any confidence in my daddy. I didn't have any confidence in my brothers or sisters. Still don't. Don't have any confidence in any living preacher. Not any living preacher, including Brother Pike. I don't have any confidence in any laity, any person. I don't have any confidence in any person that names the name of the Lord Jesus, so far as their natural body or them that don't name the name of the Lord Jesus. Not one bit of confidence. Not one. All of my confidence is in God. And the Bible said we are they that have no confidence in the flesh. Not in the flesh. So, if I see God in you, I've got confidence in that God in you. If I see a little God in you, I've got a little confidence in that little God in you. If I see a whole lot of God in you, I've got a whole lot of confidence in that whole lot of God that I see in you. That way I've never been disappointed in my life since I come to those things many years ago. But before then, I was always disappointed in somebody. All right. So then we love the Lord. We're following Christ. Following in His steps. who didn't need no evil, neither was God, found his mouth. Somebody would say, and I'm going to try to close, Brother Pike, do you mean to stand there behind the sacred desk and tell me that on this campground that you've got a generation of vipers? I mean to stand to tell you on this campground I got a generation of vipers. Not all of them are vipers. Some of them are sons and daughters of God. But there's some vipers on this campground. Some vipers. And you would be shocked to the core of your soul if you know some of the dirty, filthy, low-down things that they've said and thought and done. I love to give the Lord a hand when truth is being preached. So to you that love God and you that are holy and you that are pure and you that are washed by the blood, you that are living a godly, holy, overcoming life, you need to come in and help me, and you need to stand with me, and you need to sharpen your axe, and we need to work together, and we need to cut down the tares, and we need to cut down the briars, and we need to get them out. Somebody says, yes, preacher, the Bible says, leave them alone and let them grow together. I say again, out in the world. It said in the church, purge out the old leaven and be a new lump. Cut off the old rotten limb to save the life in the tree. All right. Let's sing a little chorus together. I'm going to say this one more time. So often we're told what we have to do is turn them over to the devil for the destruction of the flesh. I've heard this numbers of times in my life. That the spirit might be saved. I don't know of any teachings in the Bible anywhere that teaches when you turn a man over to the devil that God is going to save his spirit. I don't know of any teachings. If you've got some and you can point them out to me, then that's fine. Like the fellow that spent I don't know how many years under the ministry of one of the greatest men in the world. I found him sitting in my living room trying to convince another preacher or whoever it was that Ananias and Sapphira made it into heaven. They died. God smote them down, but he saved them. Folks, Ananias and Sapphira's in hell. As sure as you sit on them benches, sure as I stand up here, Ananias and Sapphira is in hell. You don't lie to the Spirit of God and go to heaven. That's why God killed them. They held back a part of the price. So, we've got to remember that they went to hell. They went to hell. And there's no such thing as turning a man over to the devil for the destruction of the flesh that his spirit might be saved and he go to heaven. The Bible, where that scripture is found, it says that a man took his own father's wife. Oh, nobody wouldn't do that, someone would say. The old Tower of Babel, Nimrod married his own mother. Reuben went up to the bed of his own father. Why? He was a concubine. God got upset and cut him out because of it. Went up to his father's couch. And it was said here in this particular scripture, it said, with such a one, don't so much as eat. He said, with the fornicators of this world, I can't tell you not to do that out there. He said, you'd have to come out of the world altogether. Every day you eat in a cafe where there's fornicators all around you. But he said if a man or a woman, they be called a brother or sister, or a man be called a brother, he be a fornicator, don't so much as eat with him. You know, purge that old leaven out. Let them grow together out in the field. And he said, when you come together and there's such a person, he said, turn him over to the devil for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the judgment. Folks, I tell you again, cut off the rotten limb to save the life that's in the tree. For the rotten limb will soon bleed the tree to death. That is to say, get that person out like Judas, get him out. Because as long as he's in there, he's protected by the covering of the blood. Jesus said, I've chosen 12 of you, one of you is a devil, but he was... As long as he was in there like that, the blood covering was over him, though he was a predestinated devil. But Satan, Lucifer, had not yet entered into him because the blood covering was over him. But Jesus said, you're a devil. See, and when these people do this, the Bible said, get them out. Purge them out. Be a new lump. Said, because if you leave one there, one member suffer, they all suffer. You leave that thing in there and it'll rotten the whole tree. You keep on, and after a while, every person in there will be rotten or be partakers of this evil. Get it out. I can't fellowship the body unless you get it out. To save the life that's in the body of the many-membered church, get that rotten one out of there. Get him out. Turn him over to the devil and let the devil destroy him like he did Ananias and Sapphira. That the spirit might be saved in the church. All right, let's stand together. Let's sing a little chorus. I love you folks, but I am so weary of going so far with the gospel and trying to bring the gospel to you, and then you freezing up and you go into your carnal mind and you're ready to go home and go to bed. You're ready to get out. You've got your jobs to go to. You've got your businesses. You've got all these kind of things. When death comes, you're not going to be able to put death off and go to your business and go to your job. When death comes, you're not going to be able to pay your bills. When death comes, you're not going to be able to say, no, I can't go today. The law comes at you to pick you up. You say, hey, I got to take my children home. They say, I'm sorry. My wife is, no, I'm sorry. You come with me. And that's the way it is. So then the axe is laid to the root of the tree. And every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. It's cutting down time to cast into the fire. It's straightening up time. It's time to quit your frolics. Get your mind off of your faces. Get your mind off of your belly. Get your mind off of money. Get your mind off of greed. Get your mind off of your family. Get your mind off of that old devilish spirit that causes Brother Pike trouble, of your old carnal nature and your contrary way of life. For the Bible said the carnal mind is enmity against God. It can't please God. They that are in the flesh can't please God. They that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh if ye be born again. Ye are in the spirit. I've chosen you out of the flesh. I've hid you with Christ in God, whom the heavens have received. And you pass from death unto life. And you cannot sin. You cannot sin. Forget about sinning, folks. You go around all the time worried about sinning, worried about sinning, afraid you're going to sin. Why do you do that? It's because you're unbelievers. You don't believe what I've told you. You don't believe what I preached to you. You don't believe what the Bible says. We're saved by faith. Faith by the hearing of the word. We pass from death unto life. I'm not trying to get good enough to make heaven. I tell you this so many times, and I am trying to close. I tell you this so many times. I'm not trying to get good enough to get to heaven. I'm not trying to live good enough so that at the last day God will save me. God saved me before I was ever born. How could Judas live good enough to get to heaven? How could he live good enough to get to heaven? It was prophesied before he was ever born into the world. Said, let another his bishop take. And it was said of Judas, he was a devil before he was ever born into the world. It was said of Esau and Jacob. The Bible said, having done no good nor evil, before they was ever formed in the mother's womb, the Bible said, Esau have I hated. I hate Esau. And the Bible said, the children having done no good nor evil, that it might not stand of putting away the filth of the flesh, or of good works. See? But it was said, Jacob have I loved. Jacob have I loved. Jacob, the name means supplanter. That is deceiver. But I love him. I love him. So, the Bible says concerning Israel, they were blinded. And those that didn't even seek after me, was saved as to the Gentiles all day long. All day long, Israel was there. The Gentiles were going on their way doing their thing. So then by the grace of God, he so loved you while you were yet in your sins that he gave his son to die for you and wrote your names down in the Lamb's Book of Life, a predestination. And the Bible said all the world wondered after the flesh, or the beast had caught it. Lipstick and powder and paint, miniskirts and frolics and eating and drinking and money and passion and businesses and being celebrities and looking for careers. All of them wondered after the flesh, which is the beast, except those whose names were written down in the Lamb's Book of Life. And when Paul preached to him, he shook his raiment and said, your blood be upon your own head. I go to the Gentiles. And the Bible said, as many as were preordained or before of old ordained unto eternal life, they believed. The rest of them didn't believe. The rest of them didn't believe. Though he preached to them, they didn't believe because they were not predestinated. They were not foreordained. All right, we could preach a lot tonight on those things. But I'm trying to tell you, why then be afraid? Why let your heart be troubled? Hasn't he told you? Hasn't he promised? Won't he make it good? All of his promises are without alteration. Yea and amen, they are to you and I. So if you belong to him, if you love him, if you're the predestinated, you'll sing and you'll shout and you'll praise him and you'll love him and you'll want to live right. Nobody will have to come and beat the lipstick off and the paint off. You'll take it off. For when the man on the inside is clean and holy, all of that mess on the outside will fall off. Put away those things. Put away the filth of the flesh. Someone said, but Brother Pike, you said it's not the putting away the filth of the flesh. It's not that that saves you. But when you become godly and holy, you'll automatically put away the filth of the flesh. The tree, I say again, bears oranges because of the nature. Because of the nature. Somebody would say, well, you've got to admit it can't bear oranges otherwise, Brother Pike. Oh, yes, it can. It's been proven. It may not have an orange nature. It can still bear oranges. Take a lemon tree and stick an orange on it. That is, you cross up nature. You can do certain things, and as long as it's in the citrus family, you can grow a lemon on an orange tree. See, that don't prove nothing because you've done some little good work and you got something sticking out on your branch that looks good. Folks, I'll tell you one thing. When you've got an orange nature, it'll be oranges all over your branches. Everybody will see. And you won't have to try to stick anything on there or graft anything in but wild by nature. It'll just be your nature to do holy and godly and pure and righteous. It'll be every morning. It'll be every night. It'll be every thought. It'll be your desire. You'll delight yourself in the Lord. You'll just think about God. You won't think about dollars and monies and businesses and houses and lands and all of the things that you think about is your family and your flesh and all these frolics. Your mind will be Jesus. You'll meditate in his laws day and night. You'll cast down the imagination of your foolishness. And you'll bring every thought into subjection to the obedience of the Lord Jesus Christ. Have you got a vision for God? Do you love the Lord? Be sure that you're sure that you're sure. You say, don't you believe in visions, Brother Pike? I believe in visions. Without a vision, the people perish. I believe in a vision. I believe in seeing visions. I've sat and saw visions. I've sat in my chair. I've walked around. I've been on my knees. But you can get crazy and you can get foolish like a man that esteemed to be a prophet. I preached in a place. This man come and said, I saw you thus and thus as I sat in the audience. You know, or God showed me such and such, he said. I said, God didn't show you nothing. That's a bunch of foolishness. I said, because you said what you said is going to happen to you. And it happened to him. Because he saw me. He saw a wreck many years ago where this thing happened. And I looked at him and I said, it's going to happen to you. And up under the back of the truck, he went with his car. You don't play games with God going around talking about what you see. Bible said the prophets are vain. They've seen a vain vision. They're like the foxes in the desert. straining in a net, swallowing a camel, blind leading the blind, they all fall into the ditch. He that God sendeth will speak God's word. All the others are a bunch of junk. Let's sing that again. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. I love him. I love him. All because that he first loved me. And he purchased my salvation on Calvary's tree. Every promise in the book, it is mine. Every chapter, every verse, and every line. And I'm trusting in the Word divine. For every promise in the book, it is mine. Every promise in the book, it is mine. Every chapter, every verse, and every line. And I'm trusting in the Word divine. For every promise in the book, it is mine. Tonight, folks, the axe is laid to the root of the tree. Every tree that don't bring forth fruit is to be cut out. I noticed tonight what God did. I couldn't quite understand what he was doing. But I see what he did. He brought the church up. He raptured the church. He translated the church. He sealed the church in. And then he brought the law down upon the transgressor and laid the axe to the root of the tree and cut off everything from Calvary all the way back. Cut it off of them that have been playing around. Them that have been in frolics, them that have done the things of the world, them that have had their tempers, or evil surmising, all of the foolishness of the flesh. He cut it off. Tonight, if you can't get over the Jordan of your own personal interest, your own personal gullibleness of desire of the flesh, if you can't get over the Jordan of your own temper and your reasoning, of leaning to your own understanding. And if you can't get over the Jordan of that old carnal mind of death, for the Bible says to be carnally minded is death. If you can't get over Jordan of your human instincts and that old beastly way of life. If you can't get past that human reasoning that reasons against God and against the Word, that reasons you into a place that you're not in, of thinking more highly of yourself than you ought to, and not thinking soberly according to the measure of faith that you've proven in your life. If you can't get past that, then that means that you're cut off. That means that you're cut off. Dead, they that live in pleasure are dead. The Bible said twice dead and plucked up by the root. So, you that can, you that hunger and thirst after righteousness, you that wanted to hear the gospel, you that love spiritual things, you that got your mind on growing in the grace and knowledge of God, and you that have your mind on being about your Father's business, and you that are ready to forsake all of your enthusiasms for the world as to your, whatever it might pertain to, as to your businesses, as to your way of life, as to your families, as to your faces, as to your forms, as to money, as to whatever. You that are willing to get away from that, you that can do that, you can go in. You that can't do that, you're cut off.